Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. We pray that your word might impact our lives this day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 15th of January 2009, 3:24 a.m., US Airways Flight 1549 took off from New York LaGuardia Airport en route to Seattle. The flight was under the command of Captain Chesley Sullenberg and had 150 passengers and 3 crew on board. 3 minutes after takeoff, at just over 3,000 feet, the aircraft hit a flock of birds, causing both engines to shut down. Within less than a minute, Sullenberg realized that he was unable to make it back to any nearby airport and set the plane up for a landing on the Hudson River. And then with extraordinary skill, he pulled off the miracle of the Hudson, by not only landing the plane on the river, but did so in a way that every passenger and crew member survived. In an interview sometime later, Sullenberg said this. He said, "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education and training. And on the 15th of January, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal." On that fateful day, Sullenberg was ready. All the years of training and education and experience prepared him for that very moment. He had fallen numerous times, but one day he knew that he might be called upon to act in this way. Sullenberg knew that he had to bring the aircraft down tail first at an angle of 11 degrees. He didn't get that from a computer, he memorized it. Because if he didn't, the plane would disintegrate when it hit the water. He knew that when he landed, he had to get the speed exactly right. And he did so because he was ready. It was like he knew that at some point in his career, this would happen, but he had no idea when. Now, as Christians, we know that at some point the Lord Jesus will return, but we too have no idea when that will be. And so we have two options. We can be prepared and ready, like the Lord Jesus commanded us to be, or we could be found wanting and suffering the consequences. We could be making regular deposits in the kingdom of God, or we could have our spiritual bank empty and unable to help us. Jesus makes it very clear that he is returning, and we must be ready. And the logic flows on from what we've actually been learning through Luke chapter 12. Because 2 weeks ago we looked at the parable of the rich fool, the man who had so much wealth and possessions, he tried to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. But his real problem was greed and selfishness, and Jesus warned against that. Instead of being rich by our own greed, we need to be rich towards God. And last week we looked at the other end of the spectrum, is that we worry. We stress about the material things of this life. Jesus says, "No need for that. I'll look after you. You need to trust me." Simple, small faith in Jesus. And you can have complete confidence. "I am your heavenly Father. Allow me to look after you and throw your worries away," Jesus says. In between those two extremes, Jesus throws out what the antidote to greed and to worry is. It's to be ready for his return. Jesus says in verse 31, "Seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Instead of worrying, you need to be investing in the kingdom of God. You need to be serving in the kingdom of God. Jesus recommends we live in a manner of readiness, like a faithful and devoted servant while we wait for his return. And Jesus uses two parables to illustrate this, one about being ready and another closely related one about being a faithful servant. And this morning we're going to spend some time looking at both of these parables. So Jesus starts with the first parable in the words of verse 35. He says, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and he knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." Now, the time of Jesus' wedding celebrations went into the wee small hours of the night. The feasting, the dancing, and the drinking would not stop until well after midnight. But the problem was that no one would know when the party would end, and in particular when the master would return home. But whenever that was, the servants would need to be ready, and to be dressed, ready for action. A faithful servant would be found tending to the flame with his oil lamp, so that when the master returned home, not only could he find the way to the door, but the servant would actually be able to open it for him. What an impression it would make on the master to find watchful and wakeful servants, not having a tipper, but instead ready with a light snack on the table in case it's needed. Such an approach would warm the master's heart, fill him with joy, to be welcomed home, to have his robe placed securely away, to be sat on a seat and to have his feet washed. That's got to make your master impressed. Funnily enough, that's what Jesus says. Verse 37, he said, it will be good for those servants. His master finds them watching when he comes. Why is it good for those servants? Because it's good for the master. He receives a warm welcome. It's good in the sense the servants get a few brownie points in their tip bag. But in actual fact, they're confused for these particular servants. Because this is a typical parable. There's a twist somewhere on the line. And this parable is no different. Verse 38, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, but the required at the table and will come to wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. It is likely what the servant did for the master, but it's what the master did for the servant that's even more amazing. This master was so moved by the thankfulness of the servant that instead of sitting down at the table, he dressed himself to wait on them. He made them recline at the table and serve them. Now the people listening to Jesus here would think this is unthinkable. Servants are there to serve the masters, not the other way around. What kind of master would ever wear a servant's clothing or invite his slaves to sit down at his feet? What master would ever make himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant? Well, it's the master who donned the cords, is the one who got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's the master who, according to the Apostle Paul, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now once you understand that, this parable falls out kind of rather nicely as it's talking about the return of Jesus. It too will be good for us, or more literally, blessed are the servants if they are ready when Jesus returns. Blessed are the servants who are active and awake when Jesus returns. Blessed are the servants who are dressed for action and have the lights turned on. Why? Because those who are will go and have dinner with the King of Kings. Those will go off to be with the Lord of Lords and have a comfy sleep. They'll go off to be with the risen Lord and live with him forever. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Be ready for Jesus and off you go. But this is not like being picked up to go off to a dinner at some sort of arranged time where you can kind of plan your day. You do all sorts of things, and then kind of an hour before pick-up, you come in and you'll be freshened up. If you know the time you need it, it's really easy to plan to be ready. The big problem with Jesus is that you don't know when he's going to come back. Verse 39, Jesus understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you didn't expect him. If you know when the thief is coming, you'll have the baseball bat and the welcoming army ready to capture him. But with Jesus, he will come at a time when you least expect it. This is Smith climbed to the top of Mount Sinai to get close enough to talk to God. Looking up, he asked the Lord, God, what does a million years mean to you? And the Lord replies, a minute. Smith asks, and what does $1 million mean to you? The Lord replies, a penny. Smith asks, can I have a penny? And the Lord replies, in a minute. Now that is how many of us think when it comes to God's timing. We know that God acts. He does things in his own time. We know that Jesus said he will return, but he hasn't returned in 2,000 years, so the probability that any of us will be alive when he does is minimal. So why don't we just all go off and do our own thing, and it'll be all effort? But that's the attitude Jesus is warning us not to have. The Scottish preacher of the last century, Robert Murray McShane of Dundee, he had much influence in his ministry during his 29 years as a minister. And he used to ask a group of pastors this question. Do you think the Lord is coming tonight? And the preachers would quietly respond, no. And then the same would counter that with a quote from our text. The Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect him. Now, of course, it's an unfair question. Because for saying that this day, out of the 750,000 days since the resurrection, is the day that Jesus will come back, is actually quite a bold thing to say. But on the other hand, the fact that 750,000 days has gone without Jesus returning, we're actually statistically closer to the day when Jesus will come back. But the point is that whatever day Jesus does come back on, it will be unexpected. The television network won't be prepared, the world leaders won't be prepared, the false religions won't be prepared, and we'd expect that, right? But sadly, and very sadly, and tragically, most of the church won't be prepared either, except for a few faithful ones. So if Jesus did come back at 9 p.m. tonight, how do you think you would actually spend the rest of your day? Which non-Christian friends would you be speaking to? Which sin would you be repenting of? Which book of the Bible would you be reading up on? Which person would you be loving? And if Jesus doesn't come back tonight, why would you not be doing those things tomorrow as well? Jesus is looking for faithful Christians who are out there doing the Lord's work, shoulder to the wheels, serving in his kingdom when he returns. And the question is, are we one of them? Because there are implications. That's where the second parable comes in. Let's pick it up in verse 42. Who then is faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at such time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now in the first part of the key word is watchfulness, that is being ready for when Jesus comes. In the second, it's about faithfulness. The sense of the same parable, there's a master, he goes away, he waits the response of the servant when he returns. In this parable, instead of a wedding feast, we're talking about a servant who is in charge of other servants and therefore has to provide for them during their master's absence. So the parable contains several elements, that being imminence, delay, and surprise. And just like in the preceding parable, there is a reward. If the master returns and finds that the servant has been faithful, then he's been providing wisely for the other servants, then he'll be rewarded. He'll be honest, what we would call a promotion. From being just in charge of servants and some possessions, to being in charge of all the master's possessions. Now we see the same principle applied in our preceding passages that we've been looking at. Be wise, put your heart where your treasure is. Be faithful stewards. Everything we own belongs to God. And so we must be faithful and wise stewards with everything we have. But sadly, not everyone is faithful. Jesus says, but suppose the servant says to himself, well, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him the place of the unbelievers. Same temptation to slack off is still there. When the master is absent, the servants will play. When no one is watching, our behaviour all of a sudden changes, doesn't it? It's like when the power went out in Fifth Avenue in America for a few hours. And when it came back on, people were caught red-handed with TVs and dresses and jewellery. which they took because they thought no one would catch them. But they were caught and they were punished. Now the servant in this parable is an absolute disgrace, to put it lightly. Instead of caring for his fellow servant, as he should be doing, he abuses the other servant's trust by beating them, and then he goes to his master's pantry and pigs out on the finest food and the best wine. He should be appalled. And in judgment, he ends up in pieces. Every Christian who clocks off thinking that the Lord won't return and I can do whatever I want misunderstands what the Christian life is for before the coming of Jesus. We should not be squandering our resources or mistreating people. We should be proclaiming the gospel. And we should be faithfully serving Jesus. Do you want a good test? Try this one. Am I a faithful servant, or would I be embarrassed if Jesus returned and found me what I'm doing right now? For unfaithful servants, they will be dealt severely by God. And it's not that people are punished for doing wrong. They're punished because they also failed to do what is right. Here's the key message from Jesus, verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment, he'll be beaten with few blows. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The punishment will be less severe for any other servant who, like the steward, is also unfaithful. In other words, the more a servant knows about what his master requires, the more serious his sin is for failing to obey, and the more strictly he will be punished for unfaithfulness. Those with greater knowledge will be punished more severely for unfaithfulness and called to a greater account. And that's why leaders of God's church will be judged doubly harshly for their unfaithfulness. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Anyone who is a Christian must make every effort to find out what God's will is and to do it, because we're accountable to him. Because one day soon Jesus will come back and he will demand an account. So how can we be ready? Well, I think Titus 2 helps us out. Where Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God brings salvation that appears to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In a nutshell, it's about godliness. It's living a life that reflects the truth that we are what we believe. It's eager to serve, eager to love, eager to proclaim the gospel, eager to grow in a knowledge of the truth. Now the approach of the year 2000 brought with it a lot of hysteria about it. Many people were convicted that the millennium bug would crash our computers and bring life as we know it to a halt. Some TV network stations run stories about the lead up to 2000, and one of them was about a guy called Steve Watson. Now Steve was a 45-year-old computer systems analyst from Oklahoma in the US. He was also convinced that when the clock struck midnight in the year 2000, the millennium bug was going to unleash a disaster of epic proportions. Steve predicted that the electricity grid would die, communications networks would fail, financial markets would crash, banks would close, plane and trains would stop, and the entire world would be engulfed by panic, looting and riot. But Steve was going to be ready. When the clock struck midnight, he and his family were safely held up in a bunker in Oklahoma. He had stockpiles of food and medicine. He had his own power and water. He spent a lot of 1999 learning skills on how to live off the land. And even though he was someone who had never previously owned a gun, he went out and purchased multiple, including four M16 assault rifles and lots of ammunition. Now you'd be pleased to know that Steve does not consider himself an extremist, a wacko, or a wild-eyed Armageddon. No, he would just say to you, I'm ready. He's just ready. Now Christians, and indeed humanity, are waiting for an event much greater proportion than the Y2K blog or any other bug. It's the return of Jesus Christ. And the question is, will we be ready? You're only ready if you are following Jesus with every fibre of your being. It's more than turning up to church and reading your Bible. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. It's loving unconditionally. It's about dying to sin and being a light on a hill to a lost and dark world. It's more than praying. It's about being watchful and faithful. And it is too late to start once Jesus returns. So are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the certainty and confidence that we have that one day Jesus will return. And Father, it is our prayer this morning that we would be ready. That we would be faithful and wise stewards, living in godliness, telling other people about you, dying to sin, seeking you in every fibre of our being. Father, we pray that you might forgive us for the times past where we have soft off, where we haven't taken seriously the fact that you will return. And we pray this morning that you might correct our thinking, that we would indeed be ready for your return. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.